Respected expositor once preached a series of sermons on the person of Christ. In one message, he was focused on the deity of Christ and presented the biblical truth that he is equal to the Father. As that message progressed, though, he just seemed to develop a sense that as the Son of God, that somehow put Christ in a lesser position in comparison to the Father. So he asserted in that message that Christ wasn't the Son originally. He became the Son of God at the incarnation. Now, many theologians found out about that message and kind of gasped, thinking, "You don't really mean that." And when they confronted him, he assured them that he did, and he doubled down on his argument. Until a little later, some theologians approached him kindly and showed him the evidence that the biblical testimony is that sonship is an inherent part of who Christ is. He's always been the Son. But of course, that relationship with the Father has no inherent sense of inferiority at all. After some careful consideration, the preacher decided to issue a public retraction of what he had said, along with the earnest plea that in the course of that error, he had not misled anybody. That was a gracious thing for him to do, and a recognition of a danger that we all face. There's a degree of complication to this danger, so I want to try to unfold that for you. But the danger is this, to say it simply: we are vulnerable to the subtle influences of falsehood that can lead astray. This can happen in two ways. It can happen in doctrine. We can just get off track and believe something that really isn't supported in Scripture. We can also get off track in our practice, doing things that we're just assuming are okay with God, but they don't line up with God's Word. And both by what we believe and maybe even teach others, and by how we behave, we can be misleading to others. That's a serious danger. But it can also work in another direction. And that is, there may be people who are guilty of those very same things that are not exactly lined up with God's Word, are not exactly behaving, conducting themselves in the way that aligns with God's Word, and they could be misleading you. The danger of misleading others or being led astray by somebody else. It's a serious issue. Either way, it does great damage to the work of God. Now, Jesus is very concerned about this danger. He knows it's going to confront God's people for the rest of the era of the church until he comes back. So he issues a very important warning for all of us in both directions. And I think we need to keep our understanding of this passage open to both how it applies to each of us individually, both as those that could go astray and lead others, or those who could also be following somebody who might be leading astray. And in presenting this message, though, I acknowledge that this passage is not exactly a parable. It's sort of parabolic, though. It's more precisely an extended metaphor. It's not a parable because there's no story here. Well, we have some characters, but a story has to have some tension. There's got to be an issue, and then there needs to be a resolution. We don't have a complete parable here. But so far, we've not been in our study of the parables. We've not been in John's gospel at all, because John doesn't record the parables of Jesus. So here's the closest we can get, and it really does fit as an extended metaphor. It is a communication of important biblical truth, but done so in a way that requires careful consideration. This is going to need your thought. There's a possibility of assuming that you already know what this is all about, and you might need to think about this some more. So let's get started in this account. It's John chapter 10, where the message isn't going to be crystal clear in the first part of this passage. But Christ makes sure that we know what he means before he's finished. Here's the message, and this is anticipating the entire passage. The message here is that Christ is the only true access to his people. And he guards that access. He's concerned about that. He doesn't want his people led astray, and he doesn't want them leading other sheep astray. What's our guarantee that we'll not be guilty of that either way? It's to make sure you are following his word closely. This is a call in this passage to follow God's word. Verses 1 through 6 are essentially a lesson in sheep herding. Well, that's not a current occupation for any of us, as far as I know, but that's where the lesson lies. It's in this instruction, this reflecting truth, and anybody who has familiarity with shepherding would acknowledge in that day, yes, that's how this works. And so his main point in these first six verses is that the door of the sheepfold is central for true shepherding, which is why I've called this the parable of the sheepfold. The fold here is in view, and it's the door of that sheepfold, the enclosure where sheep could be kept safe all during the night. The door is central for true shepherding. Now, already, let's see how that applies in both directions. This is true for those that are inside the sheep pen already, because you need to identify who's a true shepherd. And he's going to teach us here that it's the one that comes through the door. The door is the central feature. And it also affects us as those who would lead others, and we are all in the position of leading others to some degree. Make sure you use that door as well. Access to the sheep, then, in verses 1 and 2, reveals identity. How you get to have access to God's people reveals identity. He says in verse 10, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber." Careful students of God's word have observed that this opening in verse 1, "Truly, truly, I say to you," a fairly common feature of Christ's statements. But they've observed that it never begins a new topic. It's always a corrective to something that has been said previously or thought previously. So we have to take a quick glance up at toward the end of chapter 9, and we see that the Pharisees are in view. The Pharisees are in view in a big way. Chapter 9 is the account of the man that Christ healed, and then because he followed Christ, he was put out of the synagogue. The Pharisees rebuked him, and then they were listening to Christ as he was explaining about blind leaders. And they inquired, are you saying that we are blind as well? And Christ acknowledged, yes, Yeah, you claim to be seeing and you are leading others. You are blind and you're guilty of that blindness. Truly, truly, I say to you. See, it's a corrective to that. It's a corrective to the religious leaders of that day who were, in fact, misleading God's people. They were, the sheep were in danger. The leaders were guilty. And so he issues this call to a corrective with a clear indication. I'm about to say something really important. Truly, truly, I say to you. And then he gives this warning about thieves and robbers who do not enter by the door. That's the corrective. How are you going to know if somebody has wrong access to God's people? They don't. You don't want to be following them. Check to see how they got in. Did they enter through the door? If they go in some other way, that man is a thief and a robber. You see, a robber avoids the door. Robber finds some other way to get in, some other point of entrance, and every other point of entrance is illegitimate. There's only one right way to have access to the flock, and that is through the door. A thief here would be somebody who steals more covertly. A robber is more blatant, more violent, but they are both seeking personal gain at the expense of the sheep. How do you know them? Did they enter by the door? On the other hand, verse 2 tells us that he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. He has no reason to climb in some other way. His access is through the only right way. He enters by the door. Okay, now that's restricted access. As he approaches the sheep pen, the door might be on the other side. It doesn't matter how inconvenient it is. He'll walk around. He'll enter by the door. A shepherd always does that. And that's how, in these two verses, what have we learned so far? That's how you distinguish a shepherd from a thief or a robber. It's the access through the door. And a shepherd comes purely for the benefit of the sheep. Thief and robber, they want more for self. At the expense of the sheep, the shepherd, his concern is meeting the needs of the sheep. So access to the sheep reveals identity. Now, verse 3 continues to say that there's another way to tell the difference between a shepherd and a thief and a robber, and that is how the sheep respond. Response from the sheep reveals identity. He says to him, and he's still referring to the shepherd, to him the gatekeeper opens. Now that's an interesting feature. This sheep pen not only has a door, it has a doorkeeper. This would indicate that this is not a personal possession. This sheepfold is not on the personal property of the shepherd. This is a common feature in that day. If they had a number of shepherds in a village, and that would be typical, they might pool their resources and pick one spot, and they'd build one larger sheepfold, and they would all have their sheep in there. And so one person would have to stay there in order to open the door for each shepherd and keep it shut against anybody else. So a large group of shepherds now have access to this place, and whichever shepherd walks up, the gatekeeper opens the door. He opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. See how that also clarifies that point. If we're assuming all the sheep in there belong to this shepherd, well, then what's the point of calling them individually? Everybody come. But he calls them by name because he only wants his sheep to follow him. The others should stay until their shepherds come. He calls them by name. They know his voice, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. How can you tell a true shepherd? The sheep follow him. The sheep know his voice. Now, that, of course, is a reference to the sound of his voice. They know the resonance. They know the tone he uses. There's familiarity there. We already jump ahead to application. Clearly, this is referring to more than just the vocal qualities of a speaker. It would infer even more importantly to the content of what he has to say. Because of what he says, because that matches what they know is God's expectation. So how do you know that? You see, it has to match God's word. That's the equivalent here of the voice. His truth that he teaches, his exhortation, follows God's word and meets needs. And there's an individual relationship here as well. He calls them by name. He knows who they are. The implication is that you need to be careful about who you follow and those that know you, those that you know, and those that you can tell are following, they're telling you what God's word says. There's a match there, which is, of course, exactly why we carry our Bibles. We examine the scriptures. No matter who is preaching, we are checking to make sure, because it's not just because you're saying it, it's because what you are saying matches what God's word is saying. That's all part of the voice. So the sheep will follow a shepherd. Verses 5 and 6, the sheep run from a stranger. A stranger, he says, they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Once again, it's not just the sound of the voice as it applies to us. It's the content of the message. That doesn't fit. That's not right. You don't tolerate that. A stranger would be urging them to follow. And if a stranger didn't come in through the door, he's not going out through the door. Come with me. We'll just jump over this, over the fence. We'll get out this way. And so some strangers deceive. Some strangers claim they did use the door. Yeah, I came in that way. How are you going to know? By the ongoing check to make sure that what he is saying matches Scripture. And the reality is there are some sheep that are gullible. Now, John adds a note in verse 6. A helpful note for us. He says, this figure of speech, this metaphor, extended metaphor, Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying. Maybe you're thinking, boy, these people, they how do they miss these? This is pretty simple. What's complicated here so far? The door is central. Access reveals identity. The response of the sheep. I get it. This is fine. We're all good here. But John's being honest, not just with the people of that day. What he says here also, we can fall into this as well. In fact, it's quite common for people to read this so far and think, well, I know exactly what that's talking about. And in fact, if I was to, how how am I going to do this? Because it's already there in front of you. You already read that shows how easy it is to misunderstand, because we've already read his explanation. And I'm wondering how many people are, and I'm not asking, please do not raise your hand. How many people, when you see things like the sheep hear his voice, they know him, they follow him. Who's that shepherd? That sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? That sounds like Jesus is the shepherd here. In fact, we can be excused for thinking that if you look up at the heading, if you've got the ESV translation, the heading of chapter 10 says, I am the good shepherd. Well, who's that talking about? That's Jesus. You may have even noted that Pastor Brian, when he introduced the scripture reading this morning, said we are going to have a parable today about Jesus as the good shepherd. Okay? It's a really good guess, but it isn't true. Oh, no, Pastor, Jesus is not the good shepherd. No, that's not what I'm saying. He is the good shepherd, but that's not the point of this passage. He's the good shepherd beginning in verse 11. There ought to be a paragraph division there in our translation, but there isn't. They just lumped this whole thing together. In verse 11, there's a different metaphor where he says, I am the good shepherd. And he's got a lot of important things to say there. The focus in verses 1 through 10 is not on the shepherd. What is it on? Where's the focus? It's on the door. We should not, in reading these first few verses, be asking, who's that shepherd? We should be asking, who's that door? The door is what starts this off. The door is central to good shepherding. Who's that door? Well, that's when Jesus is not going to leave either his original listeners or us. He's not going to leave us with the wrong conclusion here. Notice how clear is his correction. He makes this crystal clear. So Jesus again said to them, the so here connects it with verse 6, they didn't understand. So he explains it to them and to us now. So he said again to them, truly, truly, and what's that going to introduce? Another correction. What's he correcting? The misunderstanding about what his little parable is all about. Truly, truly, I say to you, this is really important. If you don't get this, you get nothing of the message of what he's trying to communicate. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. He's not the shepherd. He's the door. And in any self-contained metaphor, he can't be both. 1 through 10, he's the door. 11 and following, he's the shepherd. Let's not be mixing Christ's metaphors. He doesn't. Now, he has the flexibility of changing them, but he tells us that. He tells us that in this passage, I am the door. That then leads us to the conclusion that the Lord is central for true ministry. Just like the door is central for true shepherding, the Lord, then, as the door, is central for true ministry. Jesus provides the opportunity to serve, and to serve God by leading and influencing in a positive biblical way other sheep. Jesus gives that opportunity, and he does so through his function as the door of the sheep. The Savior is that door, and this is it comes out as the door of the sheep, but that word "of" in this context means to. It's the door that leads to the sheep. It's not, in this context, it's not the door that enables somebody to become a sheep. It's the door that enables somebody who already is the sheep to identify the right shepherd. So we need to expand our concept here of who fits this role of shepherd. It's not Jesus, he's the door. As the door of the sheep, he can't be the shepherd as well. So now, verse 8, he makes this application. All who came before me, that is, all who did not access the sheep through me, they found some other way. Those are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. Now, occasionally a sheep does. Occasionally a sheep does fall prey to a thief and a robber. He's not saying that never happens. He's saying, as a general rule, the sheep know who's there to harm, who's there to help. And all who come into the sheep pen some other way than through Christ, in verse 8, the robbers skip the door. That's by ignoring Christ. Other robbers reject him outright. The chief characteristic of false spiritual leaders, they don't use the door. Whether that's deliberate or inadvertent, they're just sloppy in handling God's word, or they don't care what God's word says. All they want is more sheep. Jesus is the only legitimate access to those sheep. Okay, now verses 9 and 10 are, verse 9 in particular, the most challenging verse to interpret. Now, I've just tried to set the stage of expectation. In fact, I've already made this statement, if you were paying attention. And I know that you were. I've already made this statement that it is the door to the sheep. It's not in this passage the door that makes somebody a sheep. It's the door that allows access to the sheep for the purpose of leading and influencing them for the cause of Christ. Okay, now let's read verse 9 carefully. And you have to put aside some preconceived ideas. Just to make sure we're paying attention and get this message, this is how important it is. He repeats himself again and says, "I am the door." Okay, we got it? Don't be thinking of Christ as the shepherd. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Pastor, I thought you just said that's not how somebody gets saved. No, it's not. Not in this passage. Now, you can see how that could work. This makes perfect sense to us. It makes perfect sense to a lot of interpreters. The door, you go in the door, you're saved. Great. Okay, the problem is it doesn't fit this passage of Scripture. Here are the points you have to get to understand verse 9 correctly. In this passage, the door is the access point for whom? For shepherds. Okay, a shepherd needs to be saved already. He's not getting in through this door for the purpose of getting saved. He's getting in through this door for the purpose of leading sheep. We're not talking about, but it says saved, doesn't it? All right, this is a word that is used elsewhere in Scripture to describe not conversion. It can refer to that, and often does, but can also refer to safety, security, safe from danger. I'm going to quote one verse, a familiar verse you'll recognize. This is from 1 Timothy 4:16. Here's how Paul uses this very same word. He says, "Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers." Okay, now we don't miss that point. We don't think that Paul is saying, if you work really hard at this, eventually you'll get saved, and maybe you'll save some other people too. No, he's not concerned about Timothy's salvation. He's concerned about Timothy's safety, his safety in ministry. Safety from what? From the liability of misleading others. In his pastoral role, Timothy was in danger of saying something wrong, teaching some error, letting some personal sin come through in his life. That's a constant danger for anybody who would lead God's people. And he says, if you will pay attention to the teaching, if you will persist in this, you will be safe. Safe from the danger of misleading people. That's the point Jesus is making back in John chapter 10. If anyone enters by me, if any shepherd enters this door and then begins leading the sheep, he will be safe. Safe from the fearful danger of misleading people. A danger that God takes very seriously. God is jealous for his people. God himself guards his people, that he entrusts any responsibility at all to people, to lead other people. Think of the risk God is taking using people, fallible people, to do this. Well, those fallible people need to have a very keen sense of personal responsibility and the liability that would come with failure, whether that failure was through deliberate misleading or just neglect. But if you enter by me, Jesus says, that person will be safe. And he will go in and out and find pasture. Now, right there, that exposes an inconsistency to what you might have been thinking. This is talking about sheep getting saved. Wait a minute. If going into the door represents salvation in this context, do we really want those sheep to be going in and out? What would the out represent? And the reality is, sheep don't find their own pasture. That's what the shepherd is for. It's the shepherd that finds the pasture. He goes in for the purpose of leading. He leads them out to carry out his responsibility. He finds the pasture that they need. It's talking about shepherd. In fact, take a quick look back at verse 2 and see the parallelism here. In the story itself, he said, he who enters by the door is the shepherd. And now he says in verse 9, as he's scoring that point and explaining it, if anyone enters by me, if any shepherd enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. What he's saying is that in any instance in which you fulfill an assignment from God to lead some sheep, And let's not be thinking here exclusively in terms of pastoral ministry. What I just said, I didn't mean you to interpret as if God calls you to preach. Now, let's say it a little differently. If God calls you to lead, okay, does that include pastors? Yes. Well, that would include deacons as well. Would that include teachers? For sure. But could that also include dads? They have some sheep. Parents? Grandparents? You see the leadership opportunities here? Let's expand it even further. Friends. You interact with some friends? Those are opportunities to lead. Now, maybe you're a little uncomfortable with the term leadership. So, all right. I think it's okay, actually, in all those instances. But, all right, let's soften it just a bit and say influencers. Okay, will you grant the reality that you have a conversation with somebody else on a spiritual topic? You are influencing them. And that's okay. You're supposed to do that. The Bible calls it edifying. And you see, we are all engaged in that process. So in that sense, this is not an isolated application. You're in here too. When he says, if anyone enters by me. Okay, this needs to result in the resolution that by God's grace, as I have opportunity all through this new day to influence somebody else for the cause of Christ, God, with your help, I want to do it by Christ. I want to have access to the sheep only through Christ, only according to what pleases him, only according to what he has taught us in his word. And how crucial is it that you know God's word, that you are spending time in God's word every single day so that you know what he expects? If God's word to you is just this big, heavy, cumbersome book that, well, I could never understand this, so I don't even think I'll try. Now, we've got to work at that. It needs to become accessible. It needs to become vital. Because that is the very heart of what it means to be a legitimate influencer, leader, edifier of other people. But the good news in verse 9 is that you can be secure in ministry. Use the door. Christ provides and enables people to lead and influence others. You don't do this in your own strength. You align yourself with his word. You can be secure in ministry. You can have success in verse 10. Back to the thief one more time. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's the result of any effort to influence others apart from the door, apart from that restricted access of making sure you're lining up, walking straight in. Anything less than that, anything other than that, what does it cause? It causes sheep to die, to be destroyed. It causes their harm. Well, that's a fearful thought. Verse 10 is actually holding out the possibility of success in this. You don't have to be afraid of that. He says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. The implication there is, and I can use you to do that. I can use you to communicate truth and encourage people and even set an example by your conduct. I can use you to give more abundant life. And it doesn't mean greater salvation or more eternal life. They've got that. They're sheep. But he's talking about real life. Life as God intends it. Okay, we're all still wallowing way short of the potential of what it means to be walking in the Lord, living for him, enjoying the very life he intends for us. And he expects us to participate in helping each other do better. I can help you with that, Jesus is saying. He provides the ability to serve. So who are the shepherds in view here? I hope it's clear. It's all of us. It's you. There are no exceptions here. If you're in the flock, then you're on the team. You need to line up with his word. For engaging in ministry of any kind, whether that's a phone call to encourage somebody, you're visiting with somebody, you invite them in your, whatever your mode of interaction with somebody else, before you begin each day, turn to Christ. Seek his help. Submit to his leadership. Ask for insight into his word. Portray his love. Fulfill his plan for his sheep. See, all those are ways of saying, enter by the door. A new day, new access to the sheep, enter by the door. Follow him. Follow his word. One commentator who gets this. This is a challenging passage, but I found a commentator who got this right on. And he offers this summary of the message. And it's a message to all of us. And he says it this way. Use the door. Use the door. Then all will be well. You follow God's word, you can't go wrong. You stray from that a bit, and you're in the danger category. Would you ask the Lord to help you use the door every day? So we bow for prayer. Father, we are thankful that Jesus is, in fact, the Good Shepherd. Thank you for the example he has set, for the sacrifice he has made for his sheep. Father, that shepherd has called each of us to have some degree of shepherding role as well. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us to embrace that role, to acknowledge the danger involved. We must not mislead others. And Father, we must not let others mislead us. We thank you that the antidote to both is to use the door for access through the Savior. Father, then help us to follow his word as the clear, complete expression of all that Jesus expects of us. We need your grace to do this. We must not shun from this task, but we must fulfill it according to your guidelines. We must have your grace to do it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.